Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, that is the reason our church exists. We don't exist just to do our little thing on Sundays in this room. We exist to reach the world for Jesus. Every tongue, tribe, and nation is worthy of the glory of Christ. And so when you're a part of this church, you are making a difference from America to Afghanistan and from Katy's, Kentucky, all the way to the Czech Republic. So thank you for your part in that. And when you give to Pleasant Valley, your generosity is helping fund the Great Commission all over the world. So you can give with confidence, knowing that it's making an eternal difference. You can give at the black boxes outside the door here or on the church website. Well, hey, we wrapped up another amazing weekend of romp this weekend. Who all was romping with me last night and a few nights before that? Hopefully you didn't have a heat stroke, but it was good. So last night, Dierks Bentley wrapped up the night, and he has a song called Gold, and there's a line in the song that says this. He says, "They say heaven is somewhere on the other side, but I ain't waiting. I'm thinking heaven is a state of mind." I have no idea what he means by that. But anyway, what do you think about when you think about heaven? So if you're comfortable, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. If you're a guest, you don't have to do it. Like, cults make people close their eyes and stuff. So, you know, don't feel like you have to do that. I'm not going to, like, ask you to drink Kool-Aid or something. But in all seriousness, when you think about heaven, what comes to mind? Just kind of picture it. What do you think about when you think about heaven? What do you see? What's it look like? You know, who's there? All right, so when you did that little exercise, maybe you saw something like this. First picture. Maybe you saw angels and clouds up in the sky. Next picture, maybe you saw something like this. All right, you saw the pearly gates going into heaven. Maybe you saw the next picture. You're kind of floating around in a clouds, but maybe not wearing a business suit, but you know, or maybe you saw this. You're just singing in this eternal choir, Amazing Grace, like 27 million verses of it. One author wrote this. He says, "Nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks. Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can." When you think about heaven, does it feel a little boring? There's an English clergyman who was asked by a colleague what he expected after death on the other side. And here's what he said, quote, he says, "Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects." Do you ever feel that way about heaven? Like, you know you're supposed to be excited about it because it's heaven. But honestly, the idea of heaven can feel a little boring. I mean, if you're just like singing all day, floating around on clouds, maybe even feel like this guy. You're like, man, I should have brought a magazine. This is kind of boring. If we think heaven is going to be boring, we do not have a biblical understanding of heaven. So I have one goal today in the next 40 minutes. We have to retrain biblically the way that we think about heaven, because we've Americanized it and we've over-spiritualized it, and none of it's biblical the way most Christians think about it. When you say, oh, we'll be in heaven one day, that's only 50% true. That's like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich without the jelly. That's like macaroni and cheese without the cheese. It's like romp without banjos. In Scripture, listen, the final season of the soul, last week in our sermon series, the final season where your soul will live forever is not just heaven. That is not to say enough. We are going to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is coming down. Let me show you scripturally. Isaiah chapter 65, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens," meaning the one that's up there now is not going to be the forever heaven. "I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things should not be remembered or come into mind." Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." New Testament, same thing, 2 Peter chapter 3. But according to God's promise, we believers are waiting for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then you go to the end of your Bible, Revelation 21, where we get a vision of what it's going to be like. "Then I saw," John says, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven," it's the current heaven, "and the first earth," that's this earth, "they've passed away, and the sea was no more." I think that's a metaphor for tumultuousness and conflict and disarray, which was often represented by sea in ancient literature. Because we see elsewhere in Scripture, there'll be a river flowing through the main streets of heaven. But he says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," we're going to come back to that at the end, "coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So look, when we think about heaven, we instinctively think, oh, we're going up there. And that's true when we die. We go to heaven and immediately, there's no in-between stage, the Bible says. Immediately, if you're a believer, you're in the presence of Christ. But here's where we get it wrong. That's a temporary state. In theological terms, we call that the intermediate state. Our bodies go under the ground. Our soul leaves our body, goes to heaven to be with Jesus temporarily. And then one day when Jesus comes back a second time, he's bringing heaven down to earth. This is what we call the eternal state, where forever we will live in a new heavens and a new earth. So in Revelation 21, the Bible says, "I'm making a new heavens and a new earth." Now skip down to verse 5. You've got the capital city of heaven. I'll come back to Christ is seated on the throne. And look at what Jesus says in this new earth. He says, Christ who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus says that from planet earth. All things new down here on earth. New mountains, new trees, new lakes, new gardens, new homes, new animals, new farmland, new cities, new technology, new architecture, new theaters, new concert halls, new Buicks. My kids are petrified of my Buick with the storm spotter signs. I'll have a new truck in heaven, I believe. All things new. Now here's the point I'm making. Our greatest theological mistake in thinking about heaven is we have way over-spiritualized it. Heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. We will not spend eternity floating around on clouds with angel wings, holding harps, looking like we belong in a diaper commercial. That's the Americanized, commercialized version of heaven. It's not biblical. We will spend all of eternity in brand new bodies, in a brand new earth, doing all the things you enjoy now, but without the sin. All the things you enjoy now, but without the pain, the stress, the anxiety, the tears, the death. And you will live forever where Jesus Christ rules and reigns as king, which means there will be no more conflict, no more war, no more locking your doors at night. And it will be that way forever down here on earth. So when we say this world is not our home as Christians, that's only partially true. You see, we've way over-spiritualized heaven. The world as it is, broken, is not our home. That's true. But a new world with all things new, perfect harmony, oh, that will be our forever home. So what's the new heavens and the new earth going to be like? Well, you go to two places to find out. Well, really multiple, but primarily the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and then Revelation 21 and 22 in the end. And then also there's some prophecies in Isaiah that talk about the new heavens and the new earth. If I have time to, we'll look at a few of those. All right, go back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to make the theological biblical argument that the final state for us, new heavens and a new earth, will be God taking us back to the Garden of Eden as it was in the beginning, plus some, plus streets of gold, plus glorious capital cities. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God looked at everything he had made, and behold, he said, it was very good. Okay, so go back to, in your mind, allow your imagination to do this for a moment. Imagine the Garden of Eden in the beginning, in the utter perfection there. Perfect bodies that were intended to live forever. Perfect vegetation, perfect peace, perfect harmony, no bloodshed. God said, it's all very good. Now, fast forward. Can God look at today's world and say, it is very good? He can't. Because in 2021, right before Christmas, tornadoes ripped through Western Kentucky, killing 80 people. That is not the very good creation God intended. It's because tsunamis kill tens of thousands of people in Indonesia. Creation is not supposed to do that. It's because multiple shark attacks in Panama City Beach, Florida in the past few weeks. 5 people have died in rip currents in Florida in the past week. It's not supposed to be that way. It's because millions of children die every year from preventable disease. So how did the earth go from being very good, perfect, to now total and complete chaos and death and devastation and destruction? It's because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, our ancestors, sinned against God. In a world that was very good, God now declares as cursed. Let me give you a few examples. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now that's Satan, who had disguised himself as a snake. God said to the serpent, because you have done this, that is, you have tempted Adam and Eve, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. So God curses the snake, and in doing so, that's representative of a curse on all animal life. This is why we have shark attacks in Florida. This is why we have tick bites and Lyme's disease and alpha gal. This is why we have nagging mosquitoes. This is why we have massive brown recluse spiders on our pillow when we go to bed at night. 2 weeks ago, I had this new book in the mail, couldn't wait to read it. It's about the start of the Civil War in Charleston, Battle of Fort Sumter and all that. So I crawl in my bed, I got my highlighter, I got my book, I'm just about to enjoy, and I am not making this up. I look on my pillow, and I am confident the largest brown recluse in the history of Owensboro, Kentucky, is just chilling on my pillow. And I don't do spiders. Like, Andy kills the spiders. I know it's not very manly thing to say in our household. Y'all remember Home Alone, that scene where Marv has the massive tarantula on his face and he gives the most blood-curdling scream in the history of Hollywood? That's about what happened there in our house. But it's not supposed to be that way. God created men and women to rule over animal life and insect, arachnid life, not that they would cause us fear. It's part of the curse. Speaking of animals and the curse, maybe you remember, showing your age if you do, the movie The Birds, 1963. It was a thriller by Alfred Hitchcock about a sudden, unexplained series of violent bird attacks on a community in California. Some of you may remember this as well if you've been at the church for years. We had a violent bird attack in the Edwards home, too, some time ago. I was in my bedroom one morning getting ready, and all of a sudden, I hear the most blood-curdling screams. And Annie got a minute or so of it on film, and you're going to see it now. I've never felt like a bigger failure as a father. My sons are screaming. So I spanked them real good and told them they better. I scream when I see a spider. I guess they got it honest. But I mean, you would have thought we were being attacked by like pterodactyls holding butcher knives, looking like the Unabomber. Like, what in the world? The point is, a violent bird attack, even in Owensboro, did not happen in the Garden of Eden before the fall. See, it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to rule over the birds, not the other way around. So the first part of the curse is it affects all of animal life. One day, God will restore that. And we'll be able to ride Shamu. We're going to come back to that later, right? Now, next part of the curse, ladies, it affects you in particular. Chapter 3, verse 16. Because of sin and the curse, God said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. So ladies, when you get to heaven, I believe you have the right and prerogative to kick Eve right directly in the buttocks. It is her fault. You need that epidural. But in all seriousness, it doesn't just mean pain and childbearing. But as Nancy Guthrie argued the other day, and I think she's right, that it affects the woman's whole experience in rearing children. Because of the curse, there's miscarriage and infertility and postpartum depression. It's when our kids get sick. It's when mom and dad stay up all night worrying about the kids. It's all part of the curse. It's not supposed to be that way. And then in the next verse, God looks at Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. That's an all-encompassing curse on all of curses the ground because of you. Look what he says. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, in Genesis 2, before the curse, God put Adam in the garden to work, and there was no mention of pain or sweat or difficulty. Work was perfectly enjoyable. And by the way, I'm going to make the argument later. We will work in the new heavens and the new earth just without the pain and without workers' comp. So before the curse, no bad backs, no crazy coworkers, no overbearing bosses. Work was perfect. But now under the curse, work is hard. Work hurts. Work is stressful. Like, we got to work a certain amount of time so we'll be able to survive after retirement. Like, it's painful. It's part of the curse. Then in verse 18, thorns and thistles, the earth shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. Now, before the curse in Genesis 2, there were no thorns and thistles. There were no mosquitoes biting you on the neck. There was no poison oak. There was no sunburn. There was no skin cancer. There's no black mold growing under your house. No flooding, no earthquakes. The whole creation is cursed. Then in verse 19, God says to Adam, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. It's going to be hard to make a living now. It's going to be painful. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So not only is all of creation cursed, but because of sin, now we have to die. God intended men and women to live forever. Funerals were not a part of the original plan. And the day will come when we'll never die again. But now, every time we read the obituary or go to the funeral home, it's a reminder, the wages of sin is death. So here's the point. What was once very good in Genesis chapter 1 now feels more like Narnia from C.S. Lewis. Totally cursed. But here's the good news. God has not given up on his creation. If I can say this, God has not said to hell with the earth. Jesus said in Revelation 21, I am making all things new. God says in Isaiah 65, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God is literally saving the world. Because the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. How is God saving the planet? Enters Jesus. Watch this. Jesus came as fully God and fully human being. And in doing so, he fulfilled God's original plan for humanity to rule over creation. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden to rule the world. They messed it up. So God gives Jesus as the perfect human, the perfect man, to example and model what it looks like for humanity to rule over creation. Whereas Adam and Eve submitted to creation, they listened, for example, to the voice of the snake. Jesus rules over creation, showing his authority, and all creation submits to Christ. Now watch how Jesus does this. As the God-man, Jesus comes, and do you remember that classic scene in Matthew 8? There's a massive storm on the sea. Jesus commands the waves to be still, and they immediately obey the sound of his voice. And then the people said, who is this Lord that even the waves obey his voice? Jesus commands the fish to swim into Peter's net, and immediately the fish obey the voice of Christ. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus looks at a fig tree and he commands it to die. Immediately the tree obeys the voice of Christ and it dies. Mark chapter 11. Jesus looks out at a hungry crowd of 20,000 people and he commands the bread and the fish to multiply. And the bread and the fish obey the voice of Christ and they multiply in Matthew 14 and Jesus feeds 20,000 people. Jesus looks at the dead body of Lazarus, dead for 3 days. Jesus commands the dead body of Lazarus to come up out of the grave and the dead body obeys the voice of Christ. Jesus as the God-man displayed perfect rulership over all of creation, thereby earning him the right, watch this, Christ dies then for creation, reversing the curse. Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse. That's the same language from Genesis 3. From the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God the Father cursed Christ the Son. He unleashed his judgment on Christ. Sinners are supposed to be the ones who are cursed according to Old Testament law, but Christ becomes our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. He bears the curse so we don't have to. But then it is written, picking up on Old Testament language, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a what? On a tree. Now watch this. Jesus was cursed on a tree that represented all of creation. Because in Genesis chapter 3, remember God cursed the ground, and what did he say? Thorns and thistles, the ground shall bring forth for you. Jesus hangs on a tree, and what do they put on his head? A crown of thorns and thistles. Symbolizing Jesus is not just dying to save our souls. Jesus is dying to reverse the curse, to bear the curse on all of creation. It's one of the greatest mistakes we make in Christian theology is we limit the scope of why Christ died. Jesus didn't just die to save sinners. Jesus died to save the ground that we walk on. Through the death of Jesus, God is taking us back to Genesis chapter 1. God is restoring all of creation, Romans chapter 8. God is taking us back to the Garden of Eden, Colossians chapter 1. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through Christ to reconcile, look, everything to himself, where the things on earth, mountains, rivers, trees, animal life, or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus didn't just die to save souls. Jesus died to save the whole cosmos. Christ died to save the air that we breathe, the mountains that we climb, the seas that we swim in, the food that we eat, the water that we drink will one day not need to be filtered or bottled. We'll drink it fresh and pure out of the flowing streams, just like Adam and Eve did. Christ is making all things new. And then in Revelation 22, look at how John takes us back to Genesis 1 language. He says, there will no longer be what? Any curse. The cursed creation is now curse-free because Jesus reverses the curse. And so when Jesus comes back, Zechariah says he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, I will argue later, will set up an earthly throne in a new holy city called the New Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heavens and new earth. Jesus, from planet Earth, will look around the creation, and just like God did in Genesis 1, Jesus Christ will look around at all the new trees and all the mountains and all the people he's made new, and Jesus will once again say, behold, it is very good. Christ is restoring to himself all things. Because this is what we have to look forward to. Heaven is not going to be boring. We're going to have perfect, brand new bodies and a brand new, perfect heaven and earth forever. Now, what are we going to do when we get there? Now it gets really fun. Look at what God said to Adam and Eve before the curse, Genesis 1:28. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That means have jobs, cultivate the earth, maximize the earth's resources, plant gardens, have farms, do all that stuff, build stuff, engineer things, architect things, subdue the earth. That's not going away. In the new heavens and the new earth, it's just going to be renewed. We're going to keep cultivating the earth. We will keep subduing the earth forever. In other words, we will work in the new heavens and the new earth. Work was not a result of the curse. Adam and Eve worked before the curse. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll build, we'll create. We'll engineer, we'll design, we'll manage, we'll farm, we'll plant stuff, we'll grow things, we'll work, but only doing what we enjoy and love and without the stress and without the pain and the overtime. Nobody will have to live paycheck to paycheck. And we'll do it all in brand new glorified bodies. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is the final stage in our salvation. It's called the doctrine of glorification. 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, God says, our bodies will be changed. Here's what's going to happen. When Christ comes back, our bodies that are laid in the ground will come up out of the ground. Or if you were cremated, God will bring the ashes back together. He can do that. Our bodies will come up out of the ground. Our souls will come down from heaven with Jesus. Philippians 3 says, your soul and your body will reunite somewhere in the sky, and immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll get a brand new glorified body. And in that new body, Revelation 21, death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No more arthritis. No more cancer. No more heart disease. No more pneumonia. No more COVID. This weekend, preparing for this, I kept thinking about so many of our church members who are suffering. And I thought in particular about my dear friend, Jordan Johnson. Jordan has been a faithful member of this church since the very early days. Our dear brother was born with cerebral palsy, and his whole life has been filled with pain. Jordan's never had a day when he wasn't in debilitating pain. 40 years. His life has been surgeries and sickness and hospitalizations. Jordan experiences more pain in one day than most of us will experience in a lifetime. He's never been able to walk. He was never able to play Little League. He's never been able to climb a tree. Never could hike a mountain. Never could throw a ball or swing a golf club. But one day he will. And our brother is going to get a brand new glorified body. And he'll run. And he'll dance. And he'll jump. And that wheelchair will be gone forever. And our brother will never suffer again. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have to look forward to. And in these brand new glorified bodies, we'll eat in the new heavens and the new earth. All the Baptists said, amen. Did somebody say potluck? Now, and I know we make light of that, but I want us to see Jesus ate in his glorified body after his resurrection. One of the first things he did was like, hey, give me some fish. Let's eat. Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said, you will eat with me again one day in my Father's kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, you ain't et until you eat in heaven. I don't know if that's a proper way to say that. We're going to eat, but only the most perfect apple pies, the most amazing melons, the sweetest oranges, the most luscious deep dish Chicago pizza. Imagine your favorite meal with no indigestion and no fear of love handles. Them britches will never fit too tight again. It's going to be amazing. The Bible says there won't be any curse anymore. So imagine your favorite things in the world now and take away the curse and you have heaven. Because there'll be no more curse, no longer will we have to live in fear of creation, but we will rule over creation like God intended, including animal life. Now, I include this in the sermon because the Bible does. You animal lovers, you're going to love the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to have a front row seat to National Geographic every day. It will be utterly amazing. The prophet Isaiah paints a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And look at all the animal talk. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The young lion and the fattened calf will be together. And a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the earth is filled with water. You're going to be able to swim with the whales and not have to worry about getting eaten for lunch. Like Pastor Jay, you're going to ride Shamu. You're going to ride Shamu like he was a pony at the Apple Festival. It's going to be amazing. That bear that's going through Davis County that everybody's freaking out like we've never seen a bear before, you're going to play frisbee golf with Smokey the Bear in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. So if you want to know what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like, go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Look at the Garden of Eden. Look at the harmony. And that's a little taste of what it's going to be like. But that's not all. As Old Testament scholar Richard Mao said, the new heavens and the new earth will be the Garden of Eden plus the fillings. You go to the book of Revelation and you see striking similarity between Revelation 21 and 22 and Genesis 1 and 2, and then God throws in a brand new capital city. You see, in the new heavens and the new earth, it won't just be gardens and mountains and rivers and trees. There will be city life, which means there will be the arts and music, and architecture, and commerce. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You see the same thing in verse 10, this new city coming down. Some Bible scholars refer to this as the capital city of the new heavens and the new earth, the epicenter. In verse 23 through 25, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. Look, its lamp is the Lamb. Scripture teaches Jesus will set up his throne in the capital city of the New Jerusalem. Like, that's where Christ will live. That's where the White House, for lack of better terms, will be for Jesus. And there'll be no need for electricity in this city because Christ will permeate from the city center and light up the land. By its light will the nations walk. Look at this. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. So you've got people coming from all over the new heavens and new earth into this capital city where Christ rules. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the city the glory and the honor. Isaiah says the wealth of the nation. So this will be the greatest city the world has ever known. The ultimate booming metropolis. That's not going away. This new city will make New York City look like Katy's Kentucky. Revelation 21 describes the capital city. I don't have time to get into all the details. I would encourage you to read it later. Let me just give you a few overviews. The capital city of heaven will be 3D, three-dimensional. It will be 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and this is amazing, 1,400 miles tall. That's the distance from the Atlantic Ocean to the Rocky Mountains, from Colorado down to Mexico, and then 396,000 stories tall. An amazing city. And in verse 11 and 21 of Revelation, look at what it says. The city will have the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. So imagine for a moment the most amazing city with breathtaking architecture, seamless and honest business transactions, the most incredible, all you foodies out there, the most incredible ethnic restaurants, mesmerizing plays, Super Bowl level athletic events where there's no injuries ever, and all, listen, with no smog, no pollution in the sky, no gangs running the streets, no homelessness, where everybody smiles, everybody says, yes, ma'am, and nobody cuts you off in traffic. And most of all, imagine a city where Jesus Christ isn't the mayor, he's not the governor, he's not the president. Imagine where Jesus Christ is king, and he rules from that throne. And there'll be no need for sun or moon because the city will be lit up by the face of Christ. Because in conclusion, our greatest mistake in thinking about heaven is that we have way over spiritualized it. We're not going to heaven. Ultimately, heaven is coming down. So here's what I want to say to encourage you. I know this life is brutally hard, but we have no idea what God has in store for us. It's going to be amazing. And when you see the face of Jesus, it's all going to be worth it. If you would, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes with me. We're going to end the message kind of like I started it. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to allow your mind right now to imagine what the new heavens and the new earth might be like. And I believe this is a pleasing exercise to the Lord. Friends, I don't believe God would tell us so much about the new heavens and the new earth if he didn't want us to think about it. So I'm just going to pray a little prayer right now. Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you give us the gift of catching a vision of life on the new heavens and the new earth? Lord, would you do it for our joy? Because, Lord, there are so many in this room that are suffering so much. And God, you're a good father, and I believe you want your kids to know what we had to look forward to. So, God, even if it's just about 5 minutes of respite here, would you grace us with a picture of the new heavens and the new earth and give us joy? In Jesus' name, all right, would you keep your eyes closed? And I just want to ask you to imagine now, where do you find the most joy in life? Go to your happy place in your imagination. Think of your favorite thing in the world to do and your favorite people with whom you love to do it. And know that Christ is just in the distance, lighting it all up. What do you see? Maybe you're planting flowers in your garden and there's a cool, gentle breeze. Maybe you're sitting on the swing on your front porch and you're watching the hummingbirds play and eat. Maybe you're taking a hike through Yosemite. You're swimming under a waterfall at Yellowstone. You're scaling the mountain at Zion National Park. You're swimming in a crystal lake at Glacier National in Montana. Maybe you're sitting on the Gulf Coast with your toes in the sand, enjoying the perfect sunset at 68 degrees with a breeze. Maybe you're in the perfect kitchen, prepping, cooking, and enjoying your favorite meal. You're sitting around the fire with your family and your friends, and you're laughing and enjoying the best conversation. You're 32 again. You're in tip-top shape. And you're out kicking a soccer ball in the field with your buddies from high school. You're hitting a perfect drive off the first tee from your favorite golf course you've always wanted to play, but you could never afford it. You're woodworking out in the shop behind your house. You're tinkering in the garage, fellas, and you're rebuilding that old 57 Chevy you never had time to get to. You're pulling fresh, perfect tomatoes from your garden. You're casting a line from your bass boat on Kentucky Lake. You're fly fishing in Wyoming. You're snow skiing in the Rockies. You're knitting a quilt in your recliner. You're painting the perfect picture. You're playing fetch with your golden retriever in the backyard. You're sitting at a concert, hearing amazing music with your best friends. You're enjoying a musical on Broadway. You're shopping in your favorite store in the big city. You're enjoying the newest, most up-to-date, advanced technology and gadgets. You're exploring a volcano in Hawaii. You're kayaking down the Amazon River. You're snorkeling in the magical waters of Australia's Great Barrier Reef. You're taking a tour of a world-class museum in Rome. You're riding a jeep through an African safari. You're exploring the Great Pyramids in Egypt. You're walking the streets of a quaint little village in Greece. You're riding a horse through the lush fields of Ireland. You're sailboating on Lake Michigan. You're curling up in a hammock overlooking the lake, reading your favorite book. You're playing catch in the backyard with your grandkids. You're listening to your granddaddy tell stories from his childhood, and he remembers everything. You're listening to your mama sing Amazing Grace again, and you forget how much you missed her sweet voice. And now imagine those sweet moments never having to end. You'll never, ever say goodbye to your friends or loved ones again. No more farewells. No more fear of cancer or disease or tragedy. Imagine your body never aches and hurts again. You never wake up sad or depressed again. Parents, imagine never having to lie awake wondering if your child is safe again. Imagine the peace of mind at the end of the day. No guilty conscience because you've not committed one single sin, but you perfectly loved and obeyed Jesus that day and every day. And you're so happy in Him. And now imagine you get to get up tomorrow and do it all again. And then imagine you get to explore and enjoy the entire creation every single day for the rest of your life. And you won't need a bucket list because you're going to have 100 million years to do all of it. You'll never run out of amazing things to do and places to explore and people to meet. And sitting down with your heroes. You'll never grow old. Nobody will ever die. And all the sad things will be untrue forever. And ladies, I want you to see Jesus. And he hands you that child that you lost in miscarriage. And he hands you that child that was aborted. And he smiles at you. And he loves you. And you get to spend all of eternity with that child. Those of you that have lost spouses, I want you to imagine being reunited with them. Do you see the joy in their eyes, the smile on their face? Oh, what a reunion it will be. And now in the words of Randy Alcorn, think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with him now. Picture them there with you, walking together in this beautiful place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic athlete. You're laughing, playing, talking, reminiscing. You reach up to a tree to pick an apple or an orange, and you take a bite. And it's so sweet that it startles you. You've never tasted anything so good. But now you see someone walking towards you. It's Jesus. And he's so gentle. And he's so tender. And he's so happy. And his smile radiates. And you see Jesus and you fall down on your knees and you worship him. And you kiss his feet and you hug his legs. And then he pulls you up and he embraces you and he says, welcome home. At last, you're with the person you were made for, in the place you were created to be. And you'll be there forever with Jesus. Oh God in heaven, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed, Romans chapter 8. Oh God, give us a glorious vision of Christ. Give us joy to persevere through suffering and funerals and goodbyes. Oh God, help us to hold on, because though we weep for tonight, joy is coming in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.